You guys are all been so sweet, and you're walking up and saying, I'm so sorry. And I appreciate that. But, you know, just like you, it's not the end of my story. I'm not done. God's not done with me yet. I'm still, I woke up this morning, I had breath in my lungs, and a few of you were asking me if I worked at a church or what I was doing. I'm a hostess at a restaurant, and I am an assistant to a lady who is legally blind, and I'm her assistant. So it's funny because I've worked at this restaurant for a year, and you know, just about 2 weeks ago, one of the guys that I work with, he came up and he said, you know, when you started working here, you were smiling all the time. And I didn't think anybody like that really could always be smiling all the time and really mean it. And he goes, I've been watching you for a year, and you are genuinely the happiest person that I have ever been around in my life. I've never met it. What is going on? And so God has, you know, I have joy. I have joy. I wake up every morning, and it might not be the day that I planned or the life that I planned or everything else, but I have joy in my Lord. So I appreciate your, and I appreciate your prayers still. It doesn't mean like everything's easy. It just, I opened up and shared with you what has happened in my life, but I am so madly in love with what our God is able to do in our life. Regardless of what we've been through or what we might face still. And so I just wanted to, I don't know why, just say that, because it's been so touching that you guys are so kind to me, and I appreciate it, don't get me wrong, and it has been a lot, and I'm not nearly through everything, you know, the fog of it all, but God has given me joy and gladness, and just even in the simple things of life, you know, just right when I was praying for the retreat, and I go out and I have this little tiny little courtyard in my at my little tiny place, and there's a little bird feeder there with that's filled with water, and these birds have been, when I would pray about this retreat, these birds, I have a picture of just one of them, the most beautiful birds that I've never seen. And I even sent my friend who knows all about birds a picture of them in Southern California. And she said, I've never seen those in Southern California. And two different little couples, and it's a male and female of both of them. And one's bright purple blue and the other one's red. And they're little couples, and they come and drink right in front of me, like I could almost touch them with when I've been praying for this retreat. It's just, anyway, it's just the sweetness of God. And he, I just didn't want you to think I was going to fall apart on you guys up here. Anyway, and then someone just gave me this, it was so sweet. We are not here to wait for the storm to pass, but to learn to dance in the rain. And I just think that that is a sweet opportunity that we do have. Not every moment, not to be fake, you know, that's, you know, people are going to know that. God knows that. We know that. That's not going to be any answer to anything. But to find joy, to, anyway, I just wanted to thank you for your condolences. But know that I'm blessed in the Lord. And I hope that that is encouraging. And I didn't want to give you the feeling that my life stopped that day. So much of my life has begun. And things that God had shown me years in advance that I would be a part of my life have become part of my life when it didn't make sense then. And years and years and years ago, he told me part of my call with him would be Psalm 84 in the pilgrimage, in how he talked about walking through the Valley of Baca, which is the Valley of Tears, and digging the pools for those that would follow behind. And I never understood that verse. I didn't know how that would apply. And when everything happened in my life, the Lord said, now you know what I've been preparing you. And it was probably about a 15 years that he had given me that verse and would keep giving it back to me. And those doors have started to open. So I'm thankful to him. So anyway, that's just a prelude, and let me look at my watch this time. Okay. Where are we at? So my last blonde is driving down the street, and on the side of the road, she's driving down a street, and she sees this blonde rowing away in her rowboat in the middle of a cornfield. And the blonde in the car pulls over to the side of the road and says, "It's blondes like you that give us a bad name. If I could swim, I'd go out there and give you a piece of my mind." So anyway, that one has nothing to do with anything. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14. And once again, we're going to go on a boat ride with the disciples, Jesus' disciples. And I know you guys know these areas of scripture and these storms. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and he began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over the other side, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Our points are removed, resistance, rescue, respond, and rest. Removed, resistance, rescue, respond, and rest. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and just ask that you would have this time. Lord, we have received a lot in this short time together. There's been so much to take in. And Lord, for those of us that need to hear from you yet, Lord, open our spirits, our hearts, our ears to hear, that we might hear from you that which you have us here for. Speak now, be heard, and just be glorified in our midst. Have your way here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So immediately after, in verse 22, is after feeding the 5,000. And for many of you know that that was 5,000 men, so they say that it was approximately, with women and children, you know, up to 15,000, maybe 20,000 people. And I can't even imagine that day, that glorious day, with Jesus in ministry as a disciple, with watching these miracles. And he used the disciples at that time to serve God, to gather the leftovers and to serve the food. And he made the disciples, after all this, get into the boat. And he sent them on before him to the other side. And again, this was his promise. I'm sure, as much as we read before, that this was his promise. He sent them in and let them know that he would meet them on the other side. They were going to get to the other side. So his disciples went in and they followed his lead and his direction. And it's interesting to me how this must have seemed to them once the storm hit, because when we are in that time of our life where we do follow the Lord and we do follow his direction, we don't expect there to be a storm in the middle of that. Again, we most of the time associate maybe a storm would come when we're not following him or his direction for our life, but they were obeying him and he leads them into a storm. When we follow him, we need to let go of control. I mentioned that I have a dog. Oakley is 14 pounds of cuteness, and he's my little control freak. And when I get in my car to go somewhere and I have him with me, I don't like dogs up around when I'm driving, so I put him in the back. And, you know, we shut the door and we're driving down the street, and he will literally stand in the back passenger side and stare at me like this until I tell him where we're going. He'll just stare at me and I can feel it, and I'll look back and he's looking at me, and I'll just say, you know, we're going to visit our Chelsea, which is my friend, and, you know, we'll be going to her house and she has a dog named Chelsea, and I have to tell him, and then he'll look out the window and I'm like, really? You're a dog. Put your head out the window and enjoy the ride. I wish someone was always driving me around. And, you know, that's kind of the opportunity that we have with the Lord. He'll say, you know, I'm going to meet you on this side. You're going to get to the other side. And we are so into the wanting to control the journey that a lot of times I think that we just miss putting our head out the window and just going along with him. And it's just a challenge for me in my life to do that. And in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18, when Pharaoh finally let the people of Israel go, it says there in that area of scripture that God did not lead them along the main road. In fact, I'll read it. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, he did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And it just strikes me how he had the reason behind him leading them in a roundabout way, and how frustrated we are in life when we know there's a direct way. We know there's our way of getting somewhere or doing something, and he might even grace us with a call in our life, and we think, okay, then it's going to look like this, and we might compare it to another woman's call or you know, something we see in scripture, or you know, our idea of what we've always desired, and it doesn't go that way. And here, after everything that Moses had been faithful in following God and continuing to go back to Pharaoh and all the things that had happened, and finally they get away from Pharaoh, and now they're going a roundabout way, and how easily it would have been to get frustrated at the Lord or to be confused. And yet his reason was because he didn't want them to have to face a battle at that point. He knew them. And because he knew them, he designed the path that he had them on. And I just think that's really precious. And it is hard. Gia and I flew out here. We took a flight from Southern California to Phoenix. And from Phoenix, we were flying straight to Nashville. And when our flight was delayed and then we got to Phoenix, it was canceled to get to Nashville. So we went from Phoenix to El Paso to El Paso to Houston, from Houston to Pensacola, from Pensacola to Tennessee. So I felt a little like we're the children of Israel, just like, this isn't the most direct route to get here. By the way, you know, just if we could talk to the pilot right now, that might... And yet how God had a precious reason, and maybe there was in avoiding some fog in Chicago that really wasn't affecting our flight, but he had a reason for them that they didn't know about. They didn't foresee the Philistine territory. They didn't know that if they had entered the direct route, the main road, the straight road that they wanted to take, that looked well traveled and would have made sense to them, that would have played out very poorly for them. It would have discouraged them. They would have ended up in a battle. And so I think that's a sweetness to remember when God places us on the boat and sends us out, and then next thing we know, we're in a storm, that his reasons are not something that we always see or understand. And I think that's important that we remember that, because I want to be a backseat driver with the directions of my life. You know, we can trust for seasons. I'll trust and I'll get a little glimpse and I'll think, okay, so that means like starting this week, everything's going to fall, you know, and then it goes back into what my mindset of our plan might be. And the more that I do that, the more frustrated I can be, because it's about what I think might happen or what I expect to have happen. And I can get impatient with the Lord's directions in my life. If you had told me in 2014 that in this year I'd be doing what I'm doing with my life, I probably would have said, nah, I'd probably be doing something else. And yet, this is what God has for me. And so the question is, are we willing to follow him into whatever he says and trust him with that? It's interesting to me that when Jesus was baptized, the first thing he did was he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And I remember one of the first times I read that and thought about it, and I just remember writing in my Bible margin, are you willing to follow him even into the wilderness? You know, are you willing to follow him that far? Are you going to stop on the edge and say, that's the wilderness? I don't think you know where you're taking me. I don't think I want to go in there. And then on top of it, there's going to be temptation and attack from the enemy. I don't want to go in there. And so, but Jesus did that as our example. And he showed us how to handle the enemy in the wilderness. And I just love that. And as I mentioned recently in my life, I've been a little impatient with where I work, and I keep asking him, and I know this is naughty of me, but I just keep saying, when's my new life going to start? You know, I thought maybe this was my new life, and a few months ago I thought this was my new life, and I was just getting my eyes on the wrong things, and I just wasn't as grateful as I should be, and feeling in the wilderness for a while through all this. And it's easy to get our eyes on ourselves and then our emotions kick in, and then suddenly we're not following the lead of the Lord, but we're following the lead of our emotions, and we forget to see him. And as I was reading through Exodus again, I started remembering that every day he was present with them as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and he was feeding them manna. And even at the end of their time together, he had to tell them, and by the way, your clothes and your shoes, they didn't wear out the whole 40 years in the wilderness. And how embarrassing not to have sent a thank you note, you know, not to somewhere along the way for them to look around at each other and break out in praise and say, look at his provision, look what he's done for us even while we're in the wilderness. And I think that's something that he's really challenged me on in my own life right now, and that is to be content every day, to be grateful every day, to be looking for him as the pillar of cloud and all his provision, and not to look at what I don't have or what I thought might happen and my expectations, because we will be drained and we will complain, and complaining drains and discourages us. And I've said this to myself, but I don't always live up to it at all, but it convicts me enough to get my attention, and I'll say, if I have that much time to complain, I should have had more time to pray. And when I'm praying, then I'm doing both, because we can put our complaint out to the Lord. But if I'm complaining to myself or to someone else, then I haven't spent enough time in prayer. So it's a complainometer in my life to, you know, see where I'm at. But so anyway, a few weeks ago, in the midst of this wilderness that I felt I just had been in, a friend of mine invited me to go to a Calvary Chapel Vista, and Gia was leading worship, and a friend of ours was teaching Sherry Youngword, and she was going to share on the woman Hagar. And I was so excited, because I told you I travel anywhere where Gia's leading worship, and I love Sherry Youngword, and I love Hagar. Hagar's one of my friends in Scripture, because she was an unloved wife, and the story of her is that God had seen what she was going through, and she felt no one in the whole wide world would see or care or take note of her, a slave and just unnoticed and unloved, and yet God himself met her and spoke to her and let her know he saw, and he ministered to her. And I just thought, oh, I need to hear all of this. I need this night. I'm so thankful for it. But what was awesome was that Sherry started sharing, and most of her content, and maybe it wasn't, but what I heard, because I needed it, was she kept talking about Hagar in the wilderness and how he met her in the wilderness and he saw her in the wilderness. And she set out and she just thought she was going to die in the wilderness, and there he was. And it was so personal to me. I just felt like this is for me. I don't know about anyone else in this room, but this night is so exactly what I needed. And I just confessed on the way home. I just prayed. And when I got home, just offered myself afresh to the Lord and asked, forgiveness for having my eyes on myself and my own plans and my own expectations and disappointments. And I said, Lord, just use me where I am. And so the very next day, I went into work again. I'm a hostess at a restaurant, and I walked in. This man is there every single Tuesday when I walk in, eating breakfast by himself. And I say hello, and he says hello, and that's the end of it. And this time we start talking about Super Bowl and weather and things. And he says, well, where did you go to college? And I told him where I went. And he said, where'd you graduate from college? And I started laughing. And I said, well, I went to an unaccredited Bible school, much to my family's, sorrow. And I didn't graduate anywhere. And so, and he goes, Bible school, why would you go there? And anyway, long story short, he shared with me that he's an atheist, and he said, you know, the Bible's just science fiction. And I said, no, I didn't know that. And so, and then he said, and then he was saying it, but he was really nice about it, but he was saying things, and then he said, my problem is with the Bible. I just can't understand why anyone read it. And I said, I read it every morning. And he goes, why would you do that? I said, it is really my favorite time of the day. And he said, well, I hate religion. I said, I get that. I'm pretty much on agreement with you. And he goes, what? I said, well, Jesus was in favor with religion. He's like, what? So anyway, long story short, I said, I'm at work. I can't really do this for long, but I'm glad that we talked. He said, can we talk more? I'd like to have more conversation with you. And I said, yeah, how about to be continued? He said, all right, to be continued. And so that, I just thought, okay, there it was. That was all my filling the night before. But right after that, this family walked in, and I walked up to talk to them and seat them. And it was like three little boys and a woman and an older woman. And I said, hey, guys, how'd you get out of school? And then I said, how many? And the mom of the boys just looks at me, and she just burst into tears. And it wasn't just a crying. It was a crying. And from the depths of her soul. And I was just standing there. And so I looked at the older woman thinking, she might say something, and she's doing the same thing. And so I was, I stood there for a moment, and I just put my hand on her arm, and she said, I just lost my 7-year-old son yesterday. And it was interesting because I'm at work, so I didn't know how to handle it at work and juggle work. And she just opened up and told me something so intimate and fresh in her life. So anyway, long story short, I was able throughout the time that they were there to give her my phone number and tell her I was praying for her, and that she would like to, she could call me. And she sent me pictures of her son before I even left work. She gave me her prayer request, and we have been communicating ever since I was able to go to his celebration of life service. But what's really funny about me is I thought, oh, God, you put her in my life because I could help her, and I was thinking I could help her, and I go to this service, and I realize this woman is a rock in Christ. The family is unbelievable, and their son had been sick his entire life. He wasn't supposed to live past being a few months old, and God gave him 7 years, and what a precious story. I honestly hope they write a book or even a movie about this family. It was so remarkable, but all that to say, and there was probably about four other divine appointments that very day. It was just so sweet how God met me where I am. I'm just, you know, I'm a hostess at a restaurant, and, you know, I'm around a lot of regulars, a lot of the same people every single day, and here one after another. And then the lady that I work for afterwards, I was able to go and share with her. And God has just refreshed my heart, in that wherever we are is where he has us for that moment. That's all that matters. And not to look too far ahead, not to compare with one another, but to just embrace what he has, and that he knows what he's doing. So my backseat driving, you guys can pray. If you pray for me, pray for things like my backseat driving with the Lord, because that's really a struggle that I have right now in my life. I don't want to be led by emotions. I want to follow him. I want to take the example of my Savior and say, all right, I see the edge of the wilderness and I really don't want to go there. But if you're going to be there, then I want to go in there with you. So anyway, that was just a sweetness that the Lord has just done in my life recently. But this time, when they got in the boat and they went across, Jesus was by himself. He removed himself from them. Is, you know, I remember the first times I would read through the Gospels and I didn't understand everything, and I'd think, you know, didn't he know there was going to be a storm? Or, you know, he seems disconnect, or he was unaware. But we know that he was praying for them. He sent them out. He knew there was going to be a storm. He sent them into it. It was all divine design, and he was praying for them. I love that. I love seeing that. I love knowing that when we get into these storms that catch us off guard, or they build and build and build, and we just wonder once again if he knew it was going to be like this. Sometimes, you know how it says in Psalm 139 that he knew our days all and scheduled them all before they came to be? And I go, oh, I'm so glad to know that you saw these days. Or sometimes I'll give my social security number and say, you know, it's me. Like, you think I can handle this? This is my social security. This is who I am. And so we just, again, to know that he's aware that, and that he was praying for them. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he ever lives to give, to intercede for us. He is praying for us. And that is something that we take comfort in. And that right now he's praying for us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're facing. And he may not physically be in front of us, but he always sees us, and he knows. He's aware of what we're going through. And then in verse 24, they were in the middle of the sea. And of course, that's by design. They weren't so close to the shore that they could have figured it out and gotten out of the storm on their own. They were right in the middle. There was no easy way out. There was no human help. They found themselves tossed by the waves of affliction and trouble, for the wind was contrary. And we do face resistance in our life. There's the word contrary means opposite in nature, adverse, an opponent, an enemy. The disciples were following Jesus' leading and found themselves in the storm of resistance. It happens when we obey and follow the Lord. We don't expect it, but that's where we face a lot of resistance from people, from problems or pain. There's contrary forces against us when we're doing well and we're walking in victory. That's when we should expect resistance. It's exhausting. And we wonder, why is this so hard? I'm just trying to go off and serve this person, or go and meet up with a friend and pray with her, or, you know, whatever it is that you're trying to do. And there's just resistance that comes from Satan, from the world, and from our own sinful nature. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We have an enemy. And when we are doing the will of the Lord, when we're simply following Jesus, the enemy will be resisting us. There will be a resistance from him. He will be looking for ways to trip us up, to interfere, to exasperate the fear that we already have, to lie to us. And so we need to be alert and remember that and be mindful of that, that things that we face in our life, many times it is the enemy of our soul at work. Also, there's the world. In 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And those things will be resisting us. The desires we have naturally are not the desires that the Father wants us to have. And so there's going to be a resistance when we lay things down, when we give things up, when we choose to do things His way rather than our way or the world's way, or you choose not to retaliate, or we choose to forgive, and those things, it's not going to come easily to us. There's going to be resistance to that. And our sinful nature, Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what God's Spirit wants. They're contrary to one another. So in this life, we will have much resistance and a lot that is contrary to us. And resistance is exhausting and it's difficult, but it does help to make us stronger. And any of you that ride a bike that has speeds to it, you know that you can set the resistance. And you can make it light and easy, or if you make it stronger, then you know that your body's gonna work harder and you're gonna gain strength and you're gonna gain endurance from it. And so as much as it works against us, it can work for us in our life as well, even in our spiritual life, to build us up in Him. And we have a secret weapon. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are weak, when we are exhausted, when we feel we can't take one more gust of wind against us, we know that we can ask for the filling of the Spirit, for the power of the Spirit to help us fight, because we can't fight on our own against Satan and the world and our flesh. But with His strength, we are helped. In Ephesians 3:16, it says, I pray out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with the power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. The disciples were in trouble in this storm. They were in over their heads. They had been rowing for 8 hours. And in Mark's gospel, it adds that Jesus saw them straining at rowing. He saw them straining at the oars, trying to make it. He saw them. His eye was on them, and He sees you and He sees me. And there's a lot of work. And for me and my flesh, when I'm trying to do things on my own, I'm getting nowhere fast. It's like that hamster on the wheel that just keeps running. And He sees that. He knows what's going on. And I can imagine the disciples were already tired. They had, as I said, participated in that day, seeing the miracles of Jesus, but participating in the serving, the actual ministering to the people, and delivering the food and picking up the food, and how even joyful occasions can be exhausting too, and draining, and how they were probably just spent from all of that in a good, happy way. You know, you have that day where you're tired, but it's been from good things. But I'm sure that being around that much of a crowd, and they were just, as mostly fishermen, probably really excited about getting in a boat and getting on the lake and getting away from the crowds and just having kind of a time of peace. And I'm sure they were just thinking, this is where I feel at home. This is where I feel like myself. This is where I feel more in control, because I'm a fisherman and this is where I can do my thing. And so I imagine how they were just kind of resting. And then this storm, once again, it's a sudden storm. It comes up out of nowhere. And the storms on the Galilee tend to do that. And storms like this are designed to show our desperate and constant need for Him, even in our comfort zone. And that tests our faith, our strength. Contrary wind in my life can be a wake-up call to me also, that I have begun to drift away from the Lord into my own way. In Romans 13:11, it says that it's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Your spiritual complacency for your salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And I was thinking about how they woke Jesus up during the last storm. But this storm, I think, was a bit of a wake-up call to them. Peter warns us because of this that we should be living godly and holy lives, not drifting off into mediocrity. And trials do help to wake us up. You know, we're drifting through life, we're going through life, and things that are hard will come into our life, and suddenly we kind of realize how far we may have drifted from the life that we were intended to live, or the exercise in our life of daily gratitude, of prayer, of Bible reading, of fellowship, and worship time, the things that matter the most. And this sends us back to those things. It gets us out of drifting off into our own way in our comfort zone and brings us back to our need for Him. And He does rescue them. Jesus came to them, and I love that in verse, is that 28? I can't read my own writing. That He came to them during the fourth watch, and He knew the right moment. God's thought was on them, and His timing was not their thoughts, and His timing was not theirs. His timing is perfect. In Exodus chapter 2, Michelle read a lot of that when she was sharing her testimony. It says that He heard their groaning and He saw their oppression and He heard their cry. And in the New Living, it says, and He knew the right time to act. And I love that because, you know, we as Christians often say the 11th hour, that we just think, you know, we're past help. He's too late. There's nothing that good that can come out of this, or there's nothing that, or He's forgotten, or He can't see, or He's not going to rescue. And I just love that phrase. He knew the right time to act. And then in Exodus 12, I just love this because it only showed up to my, reading the Bible as many years as I have, just in the last couple years. In Exodus 12, it says, on the last day of the 430th year, He led them out. So they were in Egypt as slaves for 430 years. And on the last day of the 430th year, He led them out. Do you think He had it timed out? And I just take, comfort in knowing that He has that day and He has that time and He knows the right time when to act. And it's not always when I want Him to. I want Him to so many times much quicker or much sooner or in a different way. But I find that comforts me to know that He has the times in His hands. And when the waves and the wind are coming, I want relief now. I want comfort now. But He knows that right time. And then they didn't recognize Him when He came as a ghost in their mind. And I was thinking about that, how because we get set in our mind how we want to be rescued or what He should do, they didn't expect Him. They were tempted to think He abandoned them, that he didn't know what was going on and that He didn't see them. So when He did show up, they didn't recognize Him. In our discouragement and fear, we don't always recognize Him in our midst and that He is at work and He has things under control because we have our eyes on our fear and on our problems. Remember the road to Emmaus where they were defeated, that Jesus had just died on the cross and they were walking away from Jerusalem and Jesus came to walk with them. And I just love that He will come to us at those times. And He came to them, and they didn't recognize Him. They didn't expect Him to see Him there. I love how someone just recently said, you don't expect to see someone that you just attended their funeral to show up a couple days later and hang out with you. And they didn't expect to see Him because they didn't grasp the whole message, even though they told Jesus, and they said that He would... You know, His tomb's empty. And they told Him, but they still didn't expect to see the Lord, and He was right there in our in their midst. And he went and walked with them, and he came to them in their sorrow and in their defeat. And I love that. I love in the last one that he was there with them, but I love how when they were in the midst of this tempest and that looked like they were going to die, he walked to them. He was available to them to come to them. In Psalm 39, verse 7, it says, "My hope and my expectation is in you." And when he brings us through these times, he helps us to put our expectation on him, because we realize when we're in desperate situations that he is the only one that we can really look to for help. And he responded to their need and their fear. And in verse 27, he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid, but do take courage. Replace fear with courage." And notice, while the wind and waves continued howling, they could hear his voice and they knew it was his presence and that he could bring confidence. He didn't stop the storm and then speak to them. He spoke to them in the midst of the storm. And I love that. So when we have our expectation on him, when we realize that we can ask him to speak to us during the storm, that he will, and that he will come to us when we face hardship, and he speaks, and what he spoke to them was, "Do not fear." In Joshua 1:9, he said, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I think how sweetly the Lord was preparing the disciples for his departure, because he wasn't going to be with them always physically on the earth. And so the first time he puts them through the storm, he was with them but asleep. The second time he was removed. And I think that's very precious, as he was preparing them that he was going to resurrect and go on to heaven, and they had a lot to face with his absence here, and yet they knew from these experiences that he would be near to them and respond. And in verse 28 through 29, what is their response? Well, the Chinese character or symbol for the word crisis means two things. It's two words joined together, danger and opportunity. And in the midst of this storm, Peter walked on water. He walked to Jesus. And I love this, because he does the impossible in the danger of this storm. And in the storms, we are tempted to give in to fear and to get angry at God and others and tempted to give up. But we sometimes, in doing that, we'll miss the opportunity that the storm is bringing our way. And who would ever think? Who would ever think that, you know, hey, a storm's coming up. Maybe by the end of the day, I will have walked on the waves and, you know, through the wind and through all this. You know, who would think? And yet with our God, the things that are possible that we're blinded to because we lose sight of who he is in the midst of our situations. And so I love that he called out to the Lord, and he said, "Well, if it's you, have me come." And he said, "Come." And I can't even imagine the look on Jesus' face when he invited him to walk to him and step out of that boat onto water, and how that whole, just that, how that played out. And yet, you know, we may never physically walk on water. I'm willing to ask God if he would let me do something like that. That would be so incredibly cool. But even more importantly, he calls us to walk in faith through our storm. He might call us to walk in forgiveness in our storm, and when it's impossible to us, and he's able to do that work in us, when that pain is so deep and the wounds are so, it's just too much to imagine to forgive, and yet forgiveness is made possible because of his work in our heart. And to walk further than we ever thought we could go after a storm or through a storm and in the midst of our trial. And then it gives God greater glory. And I just think that that is what he wants us to learn from this. Yes, I would love to physically walk on water, but at the same time, I would love to walk in victory. I would love to walk through the things that I encounter in a way that is greater than I ever thought I could, because of the work of the Lord in the midst of the storm that I'm in. faith and courage. I love that he said, Lord, if it's you, let's do something amazing. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. All through Hebrews chapter 11, we read of people that were impossible situations and facing impossible enemies or impossible odds. And because of faith, they had this great outcome or victory or story or testimony to tell at the end, and how it was simply by faith. And so how when we walk through these storms, prayerfully, the Lord will remind us to look at him and look for what miracle might come through this situation rather than only the pain and the sorrow that are involved. In verse 29, Jesus said, come. By faith, we need to dare to ask him, not to demand, but to ask, to seek, to knock, to remember that he is the God of impossible. It glorifies him, and we gain faith. A few months ago, I was reading in the Psalms morning after morning, and they were the Psalms that were, you know, shout to the Lord and proclaim his goodness and proclaim his wondrous deeds and go into the assembly of the people and tell of his great and wondrous deeds. And I kept reading this over and over again, and I said, Lord, I just feel like I'm kind of stuck in a rut. I get up for work, I'm trying to survive, and I'm just kind of low, my sights are low, and I'm just forgetting what there is about you to shout about, to proclaim, to get so excited that I can't help but tell others about you. And I said, I just need that again in my life. Will you show me your glory? Will you show me something that about you that just I can't help but share with others? And it reminds me of who you are. And so as I was thinking about it and I was continuing to get ready, I said, you know, Lord, I live in Dana Point. I don't know if you've been there in Southern California on the shore, but I work on a harbor. And so I said, you know, Lord, maybe something in creation. And then I, you know, was continuing to get, maybe something on the harbor. Maybe something would just, I haven't seen there yet, or something would just blow me away. That day I went into work. It was a very slow day at work. I'm looking out. I get to look at the harbor. It's so beautiful. And these people are, there's kind of a commotion starting. And someone comes in and they go, there's a whale in the harbor. And so I said to my, you know, boss, can I go see? And he goes, yeah. And I went running out. And I wanted to say, excuse me, everybody, get out of my way. That's my whale. I prayed for this whale. And I've got a whale in the harbor. And it was like the sweetest thing. And then I told my friend and he said, I've lived in Dana Point for 20 years. It's only happened one other time to my knowledge, and how the Lord would just prompt me even, you know, to ask to see something amazing. I would have been fine with a jellyfish or, you know, a little seahorse that sometimes show up, or, you know, a butterfly even would have thrilled me. And he gave me a whole whale. And it just reminded me, I know it's kind of a silly story, but just reminded me that he is the God who brought a fish to Jonah and had a donkey speak. And do we remember him, all those facets of him and who he is? And do we dare to ask or dare to trust or dare to step out and know that he is who he says he is? And then a few days later from that, I was saying to the Lord, you know, I moved out to the West Coast. I love the beauty of, you know, I grew up out here. I love the beauty of California and the West Coast. And I've just, you know, I haven't been anywhere lately, and I would just love to go see something, and I don't have any means or idea of what I would do, but could you just open a door for me to go see something beautiful that you've made and somewhere? And you know, and then I just kind of threw it in without thinking, and I just, maybe Lake Tahoe. And the next morning, I got a text inviting me to go teach at a church in Lake Tahoe. And, you know, I'm not saying, you know, leave here and say, you know, I want to go on a, you know, a trip around the world. But it was just precious to, you know, to ask. And he's our father. He's our daddy. And sometimes we have all this resource there. And I don't mean to ask for selfish reasons, but to be reminded to enjoy him, to enjoy who he is and and his majesty and his glory, and not to forget that. And so I dare you to ask, and I dare you to believe, and I dare you to step out in faith and pray for the opportunity to share about Jesus and have the boldness to do it. I told everyone in the harbor about my whale. I proclaimed my whale that day. That was my whale. Did you see the whale? Yep. I prayed for that whale to show up. I didn't put it exactly that way, but I had conversation with people, and it was really an opportunity. Again, I'm not saying to be demanding, but I'm saying don't forget who he is and what he can do. Peter walked on water to get to Jesus. It wasn't simply just he gets to walk on water, but it brought him closer to the Lord. When we dare to ask, maybe it should be something that draws us closer to him. We all know that as part of the story that we all know the best is that, you know, Peter took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. We do that when we take our eyes off the Lord and put our eyes on ourselves or our circumstances. And we're encouraged in Hebrews 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I read in the olden days, before GPS and all, to navigate their way through a storm, the only hope a sailor has of surviving a storm and navigating an ocean is to have a fixed reference point or a landmark that enables him to discover where he is and where he is heading, especially at night. And they would use the stars to do that, and how Jesus is the bright and morning star. And I've heard this song, a new song recently for a band called Ren Collective, and he talks about him being the North Star and how he says, "I will follow you into the dark." And he says it three times over, and it's an interesting thought to think, "I'll follow you into the dark." And he says, "Because you are the Northern Star." And so, and he talks about not relying on the compass of his emotions. And so, again, that we wouldn't rely on our emotions through a storm, but we would ask the Lord for the faith. And that when we begin to slip, the simple prayer that Peter cried out to the Lord was, "Lord, help, Lord, help." And the Lord helped him. And so I love that. One of the things that storms do is they clear away. We talked about that when the winds calm down, they saw the Lord. I love that their focus was on the Lord, that they saw him, and there was even a fear of him, and they saw him more clearly. And in Job 42:5, Job said, "I had heard of you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." And after what he had been through, there was a personal, he was closer to the Lord because of the storm. I want to close with John 14:1-3. And it's just when Jesus was preparing his disciples for him to leave, and he said to them, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would tell you." He said, "But I'm going to go there so that where I am, you might be also." And especially maybe as a girl, I just find that to be so the thing that I want. I want to be loved so much that somebody would want me with them. You know, and that he would go and prepare a place for us in heaven to be with him. It wasn't just there's a place up there in heaven, but so that we could be with him, a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more hormones, no more mean people, no more lines to stand in. Those are all things that sometimes we might add, but just there's a lot of, you know, things that we won't have to deal with, no hindrance of sin. No resistance. When we want to see him, he's right there. How beautiful will that be? And in doing so, just fixing our eyes on him and remember that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he has a place for us because he wants us with us. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Lord, for knowing us, for calling us by name, for knowing exactly where we are and what we're facing, and for having a beautiful ending to the story. It may not be here in our lifetime, but certainly the day that we stand before you in all that glory and see what you left behind when you came to get us. Lord, that all of that will be washed away, all the temporary pain and hurt and sorrow in our eternal and new body, and it will all be washed away. And what you will have is eternity to spend with you and those that you have placed in our family. And so, Father, we just want to do well, and we want to get there, and we want to dare to believe you that you'll get us there. So help us, Lord, to bring you glory, and we thank you for all your love in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.